Well, we've seen what God has had to say to the fainting and the longing soul in the wilderness that was there because of sin, and how He could heal that soul, and then that men would praise Him for it. We took a look in the first Psalm at the meditating soul, the soul that was rich, planted by the rivers of water that would bring forth fruit in its season. We took a look then at the 61st Psalm, and we saw again a soul that was crying and lifting up its heart to the Lord, a soul that should be in prayer and rejoicing in His answers. In the 62nd Psalm, we saw the waiting soul, the soul that waited upon God. It prayed, but then it waited. It was silent before God. It was before God without complaint, without argument, but resting in His abilities to answer. And now we're going to look at this evening in the 63rd Psalm. And here we have a thirsting soul. It's a soul that's crying out for God, a soul that has known communion with God, a soul that has enjoyed that communion, but now seems to be put in a desert place. And I think those are life's experiences that we come to, and in them we have to take the same path that David took. I'd like to read the psalm to you, and then we take a look at it. Psalm 63, O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee, my flesh longeth for Thee, in a dry, thirsty land where no water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory, as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live, I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. While I remember Thee on my bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches, because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth close behind Thee, Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those who seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword, they shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God, everyone that sweareth by Him shall glory, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. We could look at this psalm in this outline, verse 1 to 4. The thirsty soul seeks. In verses 5 and 6, we see the seeking soul satisfied. In verses 8 through 10, the satisfied soul clinging. And then in verse 11, the clinging soul faith. First of all, as to David, this psalm is addressed, the psalm of David, when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And if we were to ask ourselves, what condition was David in when he went into that wilderness? I'd like to go back just to get a glimpse of the heart of a man, okay, that God has made king, and now he's being pushed out. What are his attitudes? You know, it's a good thing sometimes to look at the attitudes of an individual. Back in 2 Samuel, and in chapter 16, David is headed out for the wilderness. And while he goes to wilderness, he's walking along, and we read in verse 5, and when King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed continuously as he came. Get the picture? David the king is leaving his throne. He's pursuing for his life, heading for the wilderness. He's walking along the way, and here's a character named Shimei. And what's he doing? Feeling sorry for David? Nah, he's cursing him. And he cast stones at David, and all the servants of King David, and all the people, and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou worthless fellow. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered thy kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man, an enemy with hatred in his heart, and cursing the king. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord, the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. Now there was a faithful soldier at the right hand of the king. He was ready to de-head him because of his comment. But listen to David's heart. That's what I want you to get. Verse 10. And the king says, what do I have to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, why hast thou done so? Imagine that. This man going in a way, being driven from his throne, cursed by one of his own subjects, and as he goes, his warriors wants to even the score, but he said, uh-uh. He said, the Lord's told him to curse. Let him curse. You know, that's the attitude of a heart of a man who is in a right communion with God and who has an understanding of the movement of a sovereign God in his life. David knew that, and David rested in that. But while he's in the wilderness, he is a thirsty soul. His soul is seeking after the presence of his God. The presence of the God that he knew in the temple, that he knew in the place of worship, and now that heart cries, O God, thou art my God. He said, O Eli, thou art my Elohim. Eli is the same cry that the Lord Jesus used from Calvary. It's a cry to a God of supplication. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? David lifted up his heart, and he didn't repeat Eli. He said, O Eli, thou art my Elohim. He said, O Eli, thou art my covenant creator God. Thou art the mighty, powerful God. David knew of the power of God. He knew of his might. And now in the wilderness, that's the God that he cries to. That's the God that he lifts his heart to. And you know, I think that when we cry to our God, we indeed can lift our heart to a God of power, for that he is. He's the one who proved that he had power over death. Even though the Lord Jesus was willing to go all the way unto death, that tomb could not hold him. It was the power of God that raised him up. There's a twofold power in that resurrection. The Lord Jesus said in John 10, I have the power to lay down my life and to take it up again. In Romans 10 and 9, he attributes his resurrection to God. And so we have the both sense of it. But the Lord Jesus was not left in that tomb. And we see him as a God of power. One who had power over demons, over creation, over disease, and finally over death itself. And whatever state we find ourselves in, we can lift up our heart and cry to that God. He said, early will I seek thee. Now, I'm not too sure what David was really saying here, what he meant when he said early. But if we take let our thoughts roam a little bit, David was in trial, wasn't he? He was under persecution. Maybe David is saying early in the trial, when he gets out there in the wilderness, his heart is lifted right to God. David didn't let any distance grow from the place that he worshipped in the temple to the place that he was in the wilderness. And you and I need not to let any distance grow from the place that we have in our communion to the place that we have in our sorrow, in our affliction, in our trial, and in death. We need to remain in that place of communion, and in that place to have the understanding that He is there. He promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Early will I seek Thee. The book of James tells us to count it all joy when we enter into different kinds of trials. And he says, if you don't understand the trial, then ask of God. Ask the wisdom of God in the trial. Commune with God so that you have an understanding of what He's putting you through. He says, He does not abrade, but He gives to all men liberally. That means He does not give stinging words with the request. Have your children ever come to you and ask over and over for something? And you finally give it to them, but boy, you got a whole list of whys, wherefores, and what for that you give to them when you give it to them. There were some stinging words, even though they got what they wanted. God doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. When we come and we ask, He gives liberally to all men. He doesn't upbraid us. He doesn't give stinging words. So there's possibility David meant early in the trial. I'd like to think as well, maybe David, or we could take a look at it in this sense, early in our lifetime. You know, when we read the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he said, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. When the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. You know, if we're in a practice of communing with our God when we're young, then that's a practice that we've taken up and we can continue in it when we're older. And we do not separate it. We walk in that path of communion with Him. If we do it when we're young, then certainly it's easier when we're older. I remember when I first began to do a little pastoral work and endeavored to visit with some. And I remember one particular sister. She would say so many times, oh, Raymond, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forsaken me. I remember just before she died, I had to get down on my hands and knees beside the bed and listen to her words that were so weak that she thought she had been forsaken in all of her affliction. And after she was gone, I began to wonder why. And I looked over that older sister's life when I was a boy. And I could see her out on the perimeter of the fellowship of the believers, endeavoring to enjoy those things that were worldly, and yet trying to get some of the fellowship of the Christians. She was standing on a fence, and she wasn't happy in either place. And now, in her elder years, she felt the Lord had forsaken her. You know, if we seek the Lord when we're young and give our total heart and our life to Him, when difficult times come and you're taken a long ways away, and the assembly is back in your hometown and you're 10,000 miles away, and death and other things are around about you, you still have His presence. He's never forsaken, and He's there. And you have the knowledge of His being there, and you can rejoice in it. Maybe David had a practice in his lifetime of meeting the Lord early in the morning. I think in the fifth Psalm, he speaks of something like that. He gives us some thought that perhaps that might have been in his mind. He says in verse 1, give ear to my words, O Lord, hearken, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King, my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and I will look up. It seems like David did have a time of the day when he sought to be in the presence of the Lord, and he looked to the Lord to hear his cry and to look in on his meditation. Now, if you were to go to the 143rd Psalm, and this psalm is attributed to David again, you will hear something very similar. Verse 8, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. For in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. For I lift up my soul unto thee. Now you'll notice in the fifth psalm that we looked at, he was asking God to hear his meditation, and have his thought lifted, his prayer to the Lord. And he said, I will direct my prayer to thee and will look up. That is David looking to God. That is David seeking God. But in the 143rd Psalm, we get a reversal of it now. It's David's desire of what God would do for him. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness. I think in our quiet times with the Lord, you have a twofold sense. You have the sense of when we speak to Him, we lift our cry, we pray to Him, and then we become quiet and we listen to His voice. And this is what David seems to be saying in the 143rd Psalm. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness. David's desire was that he might hear the voice of God. And then he was saying, cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. That's blessed, isn't it? It's a blessed way to start out the day. To lift your heart up and pray to Him. And then quietly listen that He might direct our steps. That He might order our way. We read the psalmist says again in the 37th Psalm, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Why not? He upholdeth him with his hand. It is possible for a good man to fall. But David is saying, Lord, you order my steps. He was looking here in his desire toward that great, mighty Elohim to order his steps that he might know the way, because the Lord knows the way of the righteous. We read that in the first Psalm, didn't we? And so he was looking to God to order his steps. And maybe if we looked at our own lives, we could say in our seeking and our thirsting then, there ought to be a time when we seek Him early. And that we would seek Him in the day, in the lifetime, and in the trial, when our hearts would be thirsting for the communion with Him. There isn't any mention of sin here. It is not the 107th Psalm that we looked at, a longing soul and a fainting soul that was in sin. This is the soul of a man in communion. This is the soul of a man who wants to know more of his God. And so he said that he would seek thee. My soul and my flesh longeth for thee in a dry, thirsty land where no water is. David was saying, oh, my body is touched. My life is for you, but my soul as well is what seeks you. You know, it's so good when we take up Romans 12, 1 and 2, and we truly take and we come to the place where we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And we do that according to the mercies of God. That's His desire for us, and I believe that's what David is saying here. Totally, my soul and my flesh longeth for thee in a dry, thirsty land. You know, there's times when a believer enters into a trial that it seems to be a barren place, a place of difficulty for him. And so David said, I'm going to cry, I'm going to trust thee, I'm going to call to thee at an early time. And then his desire was this. It is a great desire. His desire was to see thy power and thy glory. Remember in the previous psalm, he spoke of power and mercy belonging to God. Now he takes in his own heart's cry, I want to see your power and your glory. I'm sure that David knew much of the power of God. He knew the dwelling place of God there in the temple. He knew that that's where the glory of God resided. There was a time when that glory departed. That was a sad thing. It wasn't in David's day. Because David called the nation to look to God and to cry to God and to worship God. But there came a day when Israel turned aside from him. And you remember how hesitatingly the glory left that temple. I've often sensed the feeling of God in withdrawing His glory from His people. Remember, the glory came out of the temple and it was there at the court. And then the glory went to the wall. And then the glory went to the mountain. And then the glory departed. How hesitant God was just to withdraw His glory from His people. David knew that presence. And David's cry was, God, I want to be there to see Your power and Your glory. David's desire was to commune with that mighty God of power and to see His glory in that worship. He said, as I have seen thee. It is evident that this was a practice of David's life. A practice of his life to be where the glory of the Lord was shown and to be evident. Now, when a man has a desire like that, there is a cause and effect. It's a response that comes out of life that is given that way. And here's what I see. He says, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. David had an understanding of the loving kindness, the mercy, the tenderness of his God. And now, because he was that kind of a God, David said, my lips shall praise thee. And in the verses of the seeking soul now finding a satisfaction, we find the whole of the being, a sevenfold worship of God here. I'll give them to you. You find, first of all, in verse 3, my lips shall praise thee. Then you find in verse 4, thus will I bless thee while I live. You have the tongue as it issues the words. I will lift up my hands. There you have both the will and the hands of the man lifted up in his name. Then he says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. He's looking at the inward man that finds a satisfaction in his God. And then he says, my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Verse 6, I will remember thee. He has the memory. And then 7, I will meditate on thee in the night watches. He took the whole of the man, will, emotion, soul, mind, and then the body itself, with the lips, the tongue, and the mouth. And he said, I will worship. I am satisfied. He said, my lips shall praise thee. Praise because of the loving kindness of his God. I wonder when we view Calvary so many times, that if we're impressed enough to have a heart, a soul, inwardly touched with the loving kindness of God as it was displayed in His mercy there giving His Son for sinners like us. I've often said we come here to the remembrance meeting and we view week by week the Lord Jesus and the emblems. And I wonder sometimes, as we see our own souls and our minds, and we know how fickle they can be, because the mind can wander with such a quick thought and go away. And I wonder how much praise comes from our brethren and our sisters as we come to gather Him, gather around His person. He gives the ability for the brothers to praise audibly. He gives the ability for the sisters to pray inwardly. We both have the opportunity to bring our praise, our worship, our adoration to Him. To give Him the first fruits of our lips, giving thanks to His name. That is His desire, and that is our privilege. That's what it is. It is a privilege. It's a blessing that He gives to lips that can be brought to sing praise to Him. David said, because of thy loving kindness, my lips shall praise thee. Then he said, thus will I bless thee while I live. I'm going to bless you with my will. To bless means to eulogize, and that's what he's saying. I'm going to eulogize you while I live, and I'm going to lift up my hands in thy name. In the lifting up of the hands, we have the view of hands that are lifted up in praise and worship. I said the other day in the 143rd Psalm, 41st Psalm, 3rd verse, he says, make my prayer as incense and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Incense typifying prayer and worship, and that being brought to God. David said, thus will I bless thee while I live, I'll lift up my hands in thy name. Prayer given to him in his name. And I said, my soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness. That is a soul that's satisfied with God's best. Sometimes we sing a song, satisfied with thee, Lord Jesus, I am blessed. Peace that passeth understanding on my breast. No more doubting, no more trembling. Oh, what rest, oh, what rest. That is a soul that in his communion with him finds that perfect resting place, satisfied with marrow and fatness. The marrow is the inward part of the bone. Marrow is what manufactures my blood cells. Marrow is the richest part of the whole body. The fat of the sacrifice was God's part. That was what was taken and burnt to God on the altar. It wasn't to be for a man, it was to be for God. I mentioned, I'm not sure whether it was this week or that week or last week, but in the peace offering, there was the peace offering that was food for God. I want to show you something, if you'll go to that with me, please, to the book of Leviticus chapter 3. You read in verse 11, verse 10 says, and the two kidneys and the fat that is upon him, which is by the flanks, and the fat above the liver, with the kidneys it shall take it away. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. In other words, it was food for God. We read in verse 16, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. All the fat is the Lord's. You have it again a third time as to the food for God. But look it over in Leviticus 21. In Leviticus 21, he takes the thought of the sacrifice, and here he uses the term bread for God. And he is speaking of the regulation concerning the priest as they make the offering. He says in verse 6, they shall be holy unto their God. Leviticus 21:6, and not profane the name of their God. For the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and the bread of their God they do offer, therefore shall they be holy. Thou shalt sanctify them therefore, for he offereth the bread of God. He shall be holy unto thee, for I, the Lord, who sanctifieth you, am holy. Verse 17, speak to Aaron, saying, whosoever he is of thy seed, in their generation who hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of God. The sacrifice that was made in that day was an offering that was offered unto God. And so I mentioned the burnt offering as the Lord Jesus and the peace offering as the Lord Jesus. We see him as he offered himself willingly. And he offers himself for us. And when we remember him in his death, here is a time that I believe when that table is set with those emblems, that God is having his part. His Son is presented to him by the believer as we come. We lift his Son in worship and adoration to him. God has his food. But as we come to the table and we take the emblems, we remember the Lord Jesus in his death. We remember the broken body and the shed blood. There is our part. Just the same in the peace offering, there was that for God and there was that for the offer. In this, we have a far, far fuller sense of it. We have the Lord Jesus as the precious one that we offer to the Father. But you and I have that fresh look at Him again, and then a chance to take those emblems to ourselves in remembrance of Him. David said his soul was satisfied with the fatness of God's house. I believe in my own mind that's what he was looking at. He was looking at the sacrifices. He was looking at what was offered to God, the very best for God. And as David viewed him and viewed the sacrifices, those things that took place in the temple, David in his mind's eye, now even though he's a long way away, he could say, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. He rejoices in what God has given to him as he rejoices in the Lord. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When? Oh, when I remember thee upon my bed. Now, I imagine when David had his palace, he had a very comfortable bed. But now he doesn't have that comfortable bed. He's out in the wilderness. He's on the floor in the sand. Of the desert, a bed that isn't comfortable. And many times, you know, it's an uncomfortable bed that turns us to our God. It's sometimes when we lay there and we can't sleep, and there's some trial and affliction in the way, and we begin to lift our hearts to the one who satisfies the soul. David said, I will remember thee on my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. You know, in the night watches, the Lord seems very real to us. But I want to suggest something to you. Have you ever gone to bed with some of the troubles of the assembly, some of the troubles of brothers and sisters? Maybe your mouth spoke too quick, you brought some offense, and you laid there on the bed and you couldn't go to sleep. Maybe it was troubles for your children, maybe it was something in your marriage, whatever it be, and you couldn't go to sleep. And you begin to mull it all over, and your mind churns it over and over and over. And finally, suddenly, you get the thought again, what am I doing? I'm back where I was years ago. I need to have a mind that stayed and fixed upon Him. And suddenly, you turn your mind from the things that you were thinking about. You lift your mind to a loving Savior and a glorious Lord. You delight in His loving kindness and you begin to meditate, and pretty soon sleep comes. He gives His beloved sleep. Now, I remember a lady when I went to visit my mother. She'd been in a hospital out west in the west coast and had been there for a number of years in a nursing home. She couldn't even roll over in bed. She had Parkinson's disease and began to be paralyzed. It was a gradual paralysis, and that's a slow death. And they were keeping her alive by things that they were doing to her. But I flew out to see her. And when I did, and I walked in that room and was talking with her, there was another lady in the room. And the lady in the room said, Son, your mother knows so many hymns, she breaks out in the middle of the night singing. And I thought, how like my God, who gives a song in the night when a soul meditates in the night and remembers Him in the night watches. See, there's no time that God leaves us alone. He's always there. It's a matter of whether we recognize His presence there. Whether or not we appreciate that He is there. David said, I remember thee on my bed and meditate on thee on the night watches. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Get it again? We looked at the symbolism the other day. In the shadow of his wings, that place over the mercy seat where the cherubim are looking down, facing that mercy seat. But David's a long way away from there now. He's out there in the wilderness. But he said, that's the place I'll rejoice. In David's mind's eye, he could see the cherubim. He could see the golden place. He could see the mercy seat. Oh, he couldn't go in there. That wasn't David's privilege to go within, but David knew it was there. David provided the things for his son that temple could be built. And so it wasn't built yet. He's still looking at the tabernacle. Pardon me if I put temple in there. But he's looking at those things, and he knows it was there. There was the presence of the Shekinah glory that was over that place. David knew then. And he was looking there. He said, there's where my rejoicing is going to be. Where then do we rejoice? Oh, we said that the mercy seat was the place where the blood was applied. You know, we have the blessedness of knowing that the Lord Jesus was not only the propitiator, but the propitiation and the place of it as well. Because he entered in, all the way in, into the holiest of all, that heavenly tabernacle. He entered into the presence of the Father. He is at his right hand tonight. And when we're at a distance from God because of suffering, affliction, sickness, death, whatever it might be, then our rejoicing isn't going to be here, what we have or have not. Our rejoicing then is going to be in that place, at His right hand, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that we know as our Savior and our Lord. A soul lifted up, David said, because you've been my help, I'm going to, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. But I want to suggest to you something. When you think about the shadow of the wings, you're thinking about a covert, a protection. You're thinking also of a near place, aren't you? You ever watch a chicken when its little chicks are out there and there's the danger that comes? I used to see them when I was a kid. My dad had some chickens and I'd watch the Rhode Island Reds, you know, and that's what he was raising, and our little chicks would be there, and there people next door to us had an old gander, and he was ornery, and sometimes he'd come over into our yard, and I'd see that old mother hen go, I'd see those little chickens come running right over there. She'd lift up her wings, and then under their wings they would rest. And you know, that old gander would come and peck at her if somebody didn't chase her away, or that Rhode Island red rooster would head for it. But it was always there, that mother hen, to protect her little ones. We get the idea of an overshadowing, of being covered over with his feathers, David said, that's where I'm going to rejoice. Oh, we have the protecting hand of our God over us. I'm firmly convinced God has a fence around every one of his believers. Satan's not going to go any farther than what is permitted for him to go. I don't think that we have to go so fearful of what he will do. We don't have to have any fear of him when we walk in the path that God has given for us. It's when we go out into the world and his territory that we need to fear. We need to stay close to the Lord. So David finds that place satisfied and remembering and meditate. And the night watches, and because the Lord's been his help, he said, in the shadow of your wings will I rejoice. And now what's it make that seeking soul to do? That soul that's thirsting for God, but now the soul that is satisfied. He said, my soul followeth close behind thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. Huh. What peace he comes to now, see? My soul is right with thee, Lord. He said, I'm pursuing thee, I'm following thee, and your right hand is upholding me. Even though David is giving us the sense of being behind him, and yet he's saying your right hand is upholding me, he's giving us the sense of God being beside him. He's beside him. And certainly we have one called alongside to help, that paraclete that was sent, the Holy Spirit, to come and be our comforter and our guide here. Now, this psalm ends with something that people have said, my, how hard it is. Why would David ever close his psalm like that? But those who seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. It shall be a portion for foxes, but the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall stop. Well, we could look at it culturally. That's the way it was in that day. Hey, the enemy was to be destroyed. That was the way that the kingdom was carried on. You were an enemy of the king, you were destroyed. But we see a psalm so filled with adoration and worship and following after God, it almost seems strange. And yet, could it be that maybe we're looking at something here that's in a day ahead and at a king one day who's going to reign supreme? The King of Glory, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the offspring of David, and that He is the one who's going to bring all enemies down. The sharp two-edged sword is going to go out of His mouth. Who will die in that day? Oh, those that have a lying tongue and those that are against the king. You know, when I think of that day and that battle, that's going to be the most lopsided battle that ever was. You know, it's pitiful little man lifting his fist Godward. You see him in the second psalm. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing, saying, "Let us cut his bands asunder"? He said, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have him in derision." Pitiful little man shaking his face at God, his fist at God, but the two-edged sword that goes out of his mouth is going to destroy him like that. The nations and the armies of the earth against the Lord Himself, and they'll die because of their rejection of the King. Isn't that wonderful tonight? That right here and right now, to any person who knows not the Lord Jesus as a Savior, that there's still a day of opportunity, a time when we can come to Him, coming to a Savior, coming to a Lord who loved and gave Himself for every lost sinner. And that tonight you can come acknowledging, "Truth, Lord, I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. I deserve the judgment. But I believe You took my penalty for me. I rejoice that You were made sin for me. I'm going to trust You with my soul. Lord, I believe." Isn't it wonderful that tonight, if you're apart from that great and glorious Lord, and you're in the wilderness of the 107th Psalm, you can turn to Him, and He'll save your soul. And then you can say with the rest of us, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men." A thirsting soul, but a satisfied soul. Are you satisfied with the Savior tonight? Are you satisfied with the lot that He's given you, the path that He wants you to lead? You know, you need to be. You need to be at rest in that path. You need to have found in Him all the riches of God, and that you can rejoice that you're satisfied with the fatness of His house. God gives His best. Our brother Stuart's been telling us over where you hear the session on growing older gracefully. God gives His very best. He has the plan and the path. All it takes, the will of David said, "I will." The will to do the will of Him that sent Him. See? We need to do His will. And then, as we heard this morning, we'll know of the doctrine. So we pray.